Here tonight, we appreciate you coming out for the study, and thank you so much for the food and the Italian and the pasta and the spaghetti and the, anyway, and just the regular. So, let me mention a couple of things, just announcement-wise. This coming Sunday, there's a opportunity for child dedication. When Jonathan announced me, he called it a baby dedication, but we mentioned this. If you want to dedicate your child and never have done that, just call the church office. We'd like to know before we do individuals that they would like to dedicate their child to the Lord and or children. And so we'll do that Sunday. It just takes about 5 minutes out of the service, if that much. But we just want to give you an opportunity to do that. And then also afterwards, there's a newcomers meeting after the service. So once the service is over with, we'll be down here for a while just to give an opportunity to anyone that's new to the church to ask any questions, get to introduce some people to our fellowship. Just say hello to you, and please remember that. There'll be light refreshments, so that'll be this coming Sunday after the service. So, all right, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at a section in this chapter in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on suffering and trials, and we're going to sort of break it down because there's a lot in it, and so it's going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 3. It actually goes down through verse 11. I want to read the whole thing this evening, and then we'll pray. So in chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers, as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you will also be a partaker of the consolations. For we did not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Let's pray. Father, this evening as we continue our study, we started last Wednesday in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we begin this section that deals with trials and tribulations and suffering. I want to just pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom. Father, all of us go through trials and difficulties. And I just pray that we could understand what the Bible says about it, that you would equip us prior to the trial or in the midst of it, that we could learn from it. And I pray that we would understand the purpose, at least some of the purpose of suffering, as we look at this entire section. So I just ask your blessing on our study tonight, that you would just continue to grow us and mature us and help us to understand that following Jesus and just living in this world, whether we're saved or not, trials are just a part of life. And we need to understand them in regards to what the Bible says, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, look at this study. We're going to look in verses 3 and 4 this morning, or evening. I get, good morning or whatever. I'm doing that all the time. But we're going to look at this first three verses that really talk about the fact that he's the God of sufferings, or trials rather. When I say that, I mean that he's ultimately in charge. When the Bible says all things work together for good, you know that passage there in the 8th chapter of Romans? It means trials and tribulations and difficulties. Jesus promised us in this world we'll have tribulation. But he's ultimately the Lord of all, everything in our lives. As we commit our lives to Christ, as we believe in Jesus, we follow him, we have to understand that he's just the God of tribulation. He understands it. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan and purpose for it. I'm reminded of a book I read years and years ago. Forgot the author of it, but the title of it was Don't Waste Your Sufferings. And it was probably written in the 50s or 60s. But the point of the book was God has a purpose for suffering. If not, he would deliver us from it. But in all of our trials and tribulation, God's at work. So he's ultimately the God of trials. He, especially in our life as Christians, he oversees us. He overrules. You know what you know, Joseph said back in Genesis, what you meant for evil, God uses for good. And it's the same idea. God is in charge of my life. And if God's in charge of my life, then the trials and tribulations and difficulties, the sufferings I go through are part of his plan for my life. Now, if I don't think that's true, if I reject that, then I'm going to have a hard time. Because somehow or another, I'm going to feel like God's forsaken me or God somehow abandoned me. Or one of the current themes today or one of the current views today is if we follow Jesus, then we're not going to have any trials, which is simply not true. As a matter of fact, we oftentimes have more trials if we follow Jesus because of the fact we are following him. So it's just a part of this life. And I just want to look at this study. That's why I don't want to rush through this. I want to look at the aspects of it and this particular study this evening, the fact that God is the God of trials. And we need to have that sort of basic understanding that really God's in charge of our lives. I think about, again, what we look at in Turkey and Syria. You know, in all the suffering, they say there may be 50 plus, 55, 50-something thousand people dead. And I think about, and I mentioned this Sunday, the families, the individuals, what, 10, 20, 30 people per family or per death that are somehow affected by this, that you know, people you knew, people you went to school with or you lived with or relatives or family or friends, it multiplies. So not only do we think about the people who died, but we think about all the people related to them. Or even the country, or the people that survived, that are living in these places that had such tragic situations. Now, as a Christian, as a believer, we know that God has a purpose for everything that happens in this life. And so if we don't see that, if we don't understand that, then it totally changes our view of things. But knowing that Christ is in charge of my life is a tremendous comfort, especially when trials come. Especially in times of suffering, which all of us do go through, will go through, have gone through. And yet Paul mentions in this passage, the God who has delivered us, is delivering us, and will yet deliver us. Why? Because he's the God of trials. He's the Lord of my life. And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that's very, very important to know that. So let me first of all point this out, the inevitability of trials. I mentioned earlier, John chapter 16, verse 33. It says this, that Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So this idea that, yeah, in the world you'll have tribulation. I've overcome the world. I have somehow come down and my death, my life, my resurrection has caused us as believers to overcome the world and all the troubles and trials that we go through as Christians. That's what he's saying there. It's inevitable. So Jesus promised that we would have trials. It's just part of life. That's why Paul's writing. He's writing to the church of Corinth because of the trials they were in, but more than that, because of the trials that he was in. They had heard about his suffering. They had heard about all the things he'd been through. He brings that out even as the proof of his ministry. Again, I mentioned last Wednesday night that one of the main themes of our study of 2 Corinthians is Paul is validating his call in ministry as an apostle and his authority to teach and to minister to the church of Corinth. And part of that authority is the trials that he went through, the sufferings he went through. So it's very important to see that. And then also in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says this, Paul mentions on his way back from his first missionary journey and all that he had been through, he says this, he strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And he said, Paul's telling them as he came back through where he'd already been, that we must through much tribulation or many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I always sort of chuckle at that verse because you have the sense that Paul realized that after he'd gone out preaching the gospel and all the things he'd suffered because of his ministry. When he came back through, he said, guys, I just want to tell you this. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. I learned that on this trip, you know. So it's just inevitable that you and I are going to face tribulation in some form or fashion or many different ways. It comes in all kinds of formats. You may be going through a trial tonight. You may be, you know, having suffering or somebody you know, that's having a struggle right now. They're going through trials. We just heard about, you know, a couple things this week that are just very concerning us. in our family, you know, that we heard about people we know. Donna's brother having a situation where we're praying for him. And, you know, he's actually in the hospital tonight. But it's just part of life. And if you don't believe that God's in charge of that, then you're going to have a hard time. And that trials are just inevitable as a believer. We have to sort of understand that. It's a part of life. And we don't need to start interpreting suffering as somehow, well, God's forsaken me. And there's a lot of things that I mentioned earlier. There's a lot of false teaching that's out there in the Christian world that if you give your life to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. And that just sets people up. It sets people up for when they go through trials to believe that God's forsaken them or God doesn't like them or they've done something that somehow they deserve all this. Well, we don't deserve anything except judgment and hell, but it's by God's grace and mercy that we're saved. You know, but that idea that somehow because we suffer, you know, and that was the great consolation, if you will, that Job experienced from his, quote, friends. You know, the whole theme of Job is his friends came and said, well, you had to do something wrong because God doesn't allow suffering to those who follow him. And what did Job say? Great comfort is you are, you know. In other words, with friends like you, who needs enemies? You know, that's what he said. But it's part of the learning process. And also I want to point out that we're living in a fallen world. I mean, think about what I'm saying. This world is very different from what God created. And people get angrier at God, or if, you know, the old argument, well, if God is good and God is sovereign, why is there suffering? I've heard that all my Christian life, even before I became a Christian. Well, we have to realize basically that this world is not the way God created it. The idea of death and suffering was not in the beginning. It's a result of our choices. And our choices are sin. We have chosen to sin and rebel against God, and the sin entered creation, and that's where death came from. That's where suffering came from. That's why Jesus came for the whole purpose. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 1 to restore what was lost in the fall. He's going to reconcile all things to himself. He solves the problem of suffering in Christ. But we're living in a fallen world. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's now working in the sons of disobedience. So if Satan's at work in the sons of disobedience, meaning all unbelievers, he used to work in us because we were not gods, we were lost, and the devil was at work, and we're seeing that happening today. Look what's going on today in our country or in the world. And the devil's at work. Again, we're living in a fallen world where sin is rampant. You know, and man has the audacity to think that we can solve all these problems. I mean, you know, these people that are in these councils or these meetings that claim they're going to do all this or solve all these problems or what it's just so ridiculous. You know, it's like standing in the mirror in the morning and you're seeing the problem. The problem is us. We're sinners. And Jesus solved the problem. So we're living in a fallen world. Well, that by definition means that we're going to suffer. All suffering is ultimately related to the entrance of sin into this creation. That's what the Bible teaches. So Jesus came ultimately to bring everything under his control and dominion eventually. And the Bible says we don't yet see all things under his authority. Not yet, but we will. So we're living in a fallen world. That simply means trials are inevitable. It's just part of living in a fallen world. Also, we're living in fragile bodies. In Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, here's what Job said. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, fades away, he flees like a shadow, and does not continue. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. Man who is born of woman, in other words, just human beings, so what he's saying, is a few days. How many days? 50, 70, 60, 80, 100? 105? But that's few days. In comparison, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. It says that in James chapter 1. What is our life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. You see the flowers that grow up and they bloom and all of a sudden they just die off. That's how man is like. That's what is happening. We're living in frail, fallen bodies. In our study of 1 Corinthians, we talked about the resurrection. And in the resurrection, we'll have new bodies. Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans says, regarding this physical body, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're living in frail bodies that have been affected by sin. Even though we're saved and born again, these physical bodies will one day die and decay. Why? We're not yet in our new bodies. And as a result of that, we just go downhill. We're gonna fade like the flower. It's just inevitable. And so we're living in these fragile bodies that are going to give out. That means that suffering, challenges, death, ultimately the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, the Bible says. Because death is still an enemy. Even though we have eternal life, it's still hard when someone dies. We love them, we care about them, we miss them. It's a sense of separation. Even though we know they're with Jesus, it's still very hard. And so we're living in this, it's inevitability of trials. It's just going to happen. And so God is in charge of all these things. So when you look at the study here in this third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort. I mean, the whole assumption in the whole passage from verse 3 through verse 11 about suffering is that suffering is a part of this life. It doesn't come out and say that directly, but Paul is writing to every human being, every believer, you know, that basically, and God is the God of all comfort, the God of the Father of mercies, because we're all going to suffer. It's just part of the fact we're living in a fallen world. And, you know, we need to accept that. It's just part of like, okay, somehow when we think we're immune to suffering, and that's the problem sometimes. We live as if we're never going to die. We live as if somehow we're nothing's going to happen to us bad. Now, I'm not saying we tiptoe around and we're terrified of the future. I'm not saying that. But the Bible constantly reminds us that we're just here and gone, just like that. God wants us to know how brief these earthly lives really are in comparison to eternity. Because he wants us to know. Teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts to wisdom. If I number my days, if I know I only have a certain amount of days to live, then I better be wise and use those days wisely. First of all, and mostly, give my life to Christ. Because he conquered death. He's the God of trials. He knows what he's doing. All things work together for good if I'm a believer. Doesn't say that about non-believers. Believe me, not all things work together for good to those who are lost. But it does to the Christian. God changes everything. Then look in verse 3 also. We serve this amazing God. In verse 3 it says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about blessed be God, or happy, or may God be blessed, and how awesome God is, how wonderful it is. In Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 17 and 18, it said, though the fig tree may not blossom or the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls. In other words, everything's going bad. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And in some ways, Habakkuk's statement there is the blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort, Father of mercy, God of all comfort. Why? Because he's up there and he needs to be praised and worshiped. And it's important to do that. It's important to know that. It's important to express that. God's to be praised and worshiped and thanked no matter what. In everything, give thanks. Everything. That includes trials. That includes things that happen that we don't understand, that is very difficult. We need to praise God and bless God and magnify God and honor God and bless him. So Paul starts out this section with, blessed be God. That's what Habakkuk says. Even though everything's going south, everything's going wrong, though everything's falling apart, I praise the Lord. I magnify the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy of our praise. Whether we understand it or not, whether we grasp it or not, he doesn't explain things. God doesn't always explain everything to us. What he ultimately wants me to do is just trust him and to come and worship him. It's easy to worship God when things are going well. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But things go south on us and all of a sudden it's like, well, where were you when I needed you? Or what are you doing up there? Or where are you? And yet Paul is saying in verse 3, now he's under a tremendous time of trials in his personal life. He said we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We were pressed out of measure above strength. The trial was so great we thought we were going to die. And yet he starts out with blessed be God. I mean, it's just an important word to each one of us. Let me ask you a personal question. When things are going wrong in your life, Do you praise God and worship God? Not because you understand it, not because you like it, but because God is worthy of our praise. And part of that is, in this passage, knowing what God is doing. We study the Bible to understand the purpose of trials and sufferings in our life so that we can bless Him in times of trials. So that we can look forward to the future, not necessarily this trial that I'm facing, but beyond that to eternity. Knowing that in Jesus, everything is solved. Everything. Death has been solved. Suffering's been solved. You know, we have eternal life in Christ. And we bless Him for it. So the Bible, in that verse I quote so often, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And you think in the middle of a trial, the last thing it feels like is a light affliction. The last thing it feels like, it's like it's dragging out forever. But in comparison to eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. And God's always reminding us of that. Always saying to us, look, I know it seems rough. I know it's hard. I know it seems like eternity to you. But believe me, it's just a drop in the bucket. Your life itself, the 70, 80, 90 years you're on the earth, is like a vapor that appears for a little time and just it's gone. It may not seem that way to you because you're locked into this time dimension. God's outside of time. He sees the end of a thing from the beginning. He sees eternity. He's already in eternity. That's what He means when He says, before Abraham was, I am. I exist in eternity. So when God speaks to us, He speaks as one who understands and knows. And so as we read what Paul is saying, and remember, the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scriptures, God breathed. So the Holy Spirit is really telling us, blessed be God. Look what He's done. He's to be praised and worshiped. Why? Because what we're going through and the trials we're going through and the challenges are just for a moment. And we lose perspective of that. So we need to remember He's an amazing God. He's also called in our passage the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in that passage. Also, He's the Father of mercies. Now look what He says again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says it again in a different way. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So when we think about Him being the God of Jesus Christ, we think He's the head of the Trinity. He's sovereign over, you know, He's in charge, basically. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I am. Simply meaning of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Father is the head of the Trinity. You know, they're three in one. But He's the God. He's the one that ultimately is in charge. Jesus, in a way, said that in the garden. When He came to the garden, remember He was agonizing over the coming crucifixion. He said, Father, all things are possible with You. Take this cup from Me. But what did He say? Not My will, but Yours be done. He's looking at God, His Father, as the God of that's in charge of all this. Later on in the book of Acts, you know, Peter talks about it, and Paul talks about that God had foreordained the sufferings of Christ. He's the God who is in charge of it all. That's what I mean by He's sovereign over all these things. He's sitting on His throne. He's the God of Jesus Christ. He's also the Father. And in that word Father, we have relationship. So when I say He's the God of us, He is. He's sovereign over these things. And yet He's also our Heavenly Father. So we have this personal relationship. And so that's what He says, I think, in verse 3, when He begins this whole passage on suffering by the fact that He's, you know, that think about it, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what does He say here in verse 3? He says, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So when you think about the Father of mercies, the Father comforting, the mercy. You think of a father sort of hugging his kid. You know, they scrape their knee, or a mom, you know, hugging their child, and He's the Father. He comes and He loves us, cares about us. He understands us. What the Bible says. He's the Father of mercies, but He's also the God who's sovereign over these things, ruling over these things, overruling what Satan means for evil to accomplish good in our lives. Thank God for that. And this idea of both God and Father, as far as suffering, is very important to understand that. So it's like, as a believer, I know that God's in charge. But as my Father, it's that personal touch. It's that someone I can go to when I'm suffering and struggling and don't understand. And He doesn't oftentimes tell me what's going on, but He always puts His arm around me. Tell me I love You. Just trust me. And you and I need to snuggle up to our Father. You and I need to draw near to Him in times of suffering, not reject Him. You know, when a child gets disciplined, they don't, you're my enemy now. But, you know, it's because we love you that we're disciplining you, like, in some ways. But He's saying that in a way that you and I need to draw near to Him and love Him and just, you know, He's there to wrap His arms around us. He's the God of all mercies. What does that mean? He gives mercy. We don't deserve. What is mercy? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. We don't deserve to get comforted in tribulation. Think about what I'm saying. Why? Because we live in a fallen world that we created of ourselves. Sin's rampant. We made choices. Adam made a choice. And because Adam made that choice, sin in a creation, all the suffering and death on the world is not God's fault. And so the fact that He's merciful to us says a lot to us about He's the Father of mercies. That He's shows mercy to us. Or another way to say that is there's never a time as a Christian I go to Him when I'm really hurting and He's not there for me. Not a time. He's always there. Sometimes He's waiting for us just to come so that He can wrap His arms around us and say, look, I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. So look, trust the Lord. If you're distant from Him and you're hurting, run to Him. Don't get angry at Him. Understand that it's part of life. And so we need to realize that. And He's also, of course, the God of all comfort. In Psalm 103, I put the passage up there, but let me just read this to you. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 18. Here's what it says. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Remember, He's the God of all, the Father of mercies. As the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and remembers that we're but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to His children's children, to such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. That's a great passage. It's a great passage to read when you're suffering. What? As a father pities his children. Remember, He's the God of all mercy. We don't deserve that, but He does. So the Lord pities those who fear Him. Very important. And then look, if you will, down in verse 4. He's the one who comforts us in trials. In verse 4 says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. It says, first of all, we need to recognize the one who comforts us. In other words, who am I going to when I'm hurting? Sometimes we go to God as the last resort, as opposed to the first thing I do is I seek the Lord. The first thing I do is I run to Him. Abba, Father. The Bible says God sent forth the Spirit to our heart crying, Abba, or Daddy, or Papa. You know, when my son was born, he started calling me Daddy, or what, I can't remember, Dad or Daddy. I said, I like Papa. So when the kids were all born, I had them start calling, I like Papa, I just like that, you know. So, but it's the idea of intimacy, it's the idea of, you know, so we call this great God in heaven, Papa, Father, Abba. And that's what he says, that we need to recognize the one who comforts us. So when I'm hurting, who brings comfort? Now we can only find limited comfort in people. The Bible says, give us help in trouble, for vain is the help of man. It doesn't mean there's not some comfort in people. We'll look at that in our study of this passage, because it talks about the fact that we're being equipped to comfort others with the same comfort that we're comforted with. But my point in all this is we need to recognize where real comfort comes from. Think about Jesus to his disciples calling the Holy Spirit the Comforter. The Comforter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation or comfort. Everlasting. You know, I'm reminded of Revelation chapter, is it 22, 21? 21, where God says, you know, he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Think about what he just said. Not, I'll give you some Kleenex. I will wipe away all tears from your eyes. Can you imagine God coming and just physically wiping the tears from your eyes and my eyes? That's what he says. And it's the picture of tenderness. It's the picture of our Heavenly Father. It's the picture of we're hurting and we're suffering and we're going through trials. And he's coming and just, you know, son, it's all right. He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And that's what he says here. He gives us everlasting consolation. So it's not just temporary. And good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He comforts our hearts. You know, people can say things or whatever it may be, and I'll never forget, you know, I lost my father, you know, at an early age, you know, I was 27, I think, when my dad died. And I'll never forget a friend of ours that we had gotten out of college, but a friend of ours who lost her dad. We went to the funeral. And I'll never forget going to the funeral and going to the graveside, she had her dad buried, and there was, you know, a good bit of people in South Georgia. I never get walking up to the car at the end of that funeral and just saying to her, Trish, I understand. I remember her saying, I know you understand. See, I had lost my dad. And so she knew that I understood because I've been there. A lot of our friends didn't. They hadn't lost, you know, a parent. But I understood that. So God comforts our heart. He establishes us in every good work. And I want to point this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. We need to know how God comforts us. There's a sort of an insight. Let me just give you the background of this verse. Paul in 1 Corinthians is writing to the church at Corinth and sort of rebuking them and correcting them. Paul sends the letter of 1 Corinthians by Titus. And he's sort of concerned. Because he has been a little hard on these people. You know, he has rebuked them, corrected them. He says, you're carnal and walk as men. You know, he's just sort of let them have it. And he sends this letter. And in a way, he's very concerned about how they're going to take this. So he sends it by Titus. And he's waiting for Titus to come back. So here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. In other words, I'm going to send this letter to the church of Corinth by Titus. What's going to happen? Are they going to hate me? Are they going to despise me? Are they going to say to Titus, we don't ever want to hear from Paul again? He's sort of, in a way, trembling. I'm sort of ad-libbing here. But Titus comes back, and it's like, Paul, they listened to you. They were greatly broken by what you said. They repented. They turned to the Lord. They love you for doing that. And it's like, oh, God comforted me. God comforted me. How did he do that? By the coming of Titus. Here's my point. When we think about the one who comforts us, how does God comfort us? God uses sometimes people. God will send an individual. God will send a circumstance. God will send a word to you from somebody else. But it's God that's comforting us. God may use that person. Just like when I walked up to the car and I told Trish, I understand what was going on there spiritually. God was speaking to Trish and basically saying to her, I've lost loved ones too. My son died as a result of sin. I gave my son for you. So God can relate. No one's loved anybody more than God the Father loved God the Son. No one loved anybody more than God the Son loved God the Father. Nobody hurt more than God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit on the day that Jesus died. Nobody. I'm not saying losing your loved one doesn't hurt. But I'm telling you, as much as you love whoever, no one's loved like God's loved. And he understands that. His heart was broken. I always wanted to see. I'd always love to. I have this picture in my mind when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groanings? You know, it says that in Psalms. I always had this picture of God the Father up in heaven just weeping. Can you imagine being God the Father and you hearing your son cry out to you in his moment of despair? Basically saying, God, where are you? We have been together for eternity. We have been yoked together. We are one. And this was the agony of Gethsemane. I've shared before, the agony of Gethsemane was not the coming suffering, physical suffering. That was not, in my opinion, what Jesus was having a hard time about. Jesus knew that on the cross, this relationship between he and his father would be broken. And it was agonizing to him. He sweated great. That's why I said, Father, take this cup from me. I'm just saying to you again, how does God comfort us? God uses many different ways of comforting us. And Paul makes that clear here in this passage. I was comforted by God through Titus when Titus came. And he told me what happened and how you received the letter that I sent. How he was just rejoicing. And then finally, let me ask you a question, a personal question. To whom do we look when we need comfort? Maybe right now you're having a hard time and you're trying to find somebody that understands. Look, I'm not saying there aren't people that can relate to us. I'm not saying that at all. But nobody understands the way he does. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 through and 16 says this. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. The result of that, because he knows what we are going through, it says, let us therefore, because of this, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest. We have someone who interceded for us who understands. That's why I said earlier, you know, turn it to him. If you're in trouble now, you're hurting now, turn to the Lord. Go to him. How do I do that? Well, you just turn your attention. You turn your heart to him. You turn your thoughts to him. You get alone by yourself. And you talk to him. You tell him how you feel. You tell him you're afraid. You tell him you're hurting. You tell him this is too much. Or you tell him this is agonizing. Paul mentioned in this passage that he was pressed out of measure beyond strength. And maybe you can relate to that. I've been there. When it's like I couldn't handle anymore. And you go to the Lord and you cry out to him and God understands all that. And God somehow ministers to us. That's what he's saying here. We have this high priest who understands us, who is in all points tempted like we are, who understands us. And nobody else sometimes can. You are you. You know, let me say this. We oftentimes do not want people to really know who we are. Isn't that true? Because if they really know what we're like and what we think, they wouldn't like us. We think that. And we're afraid of really people really knowing. Let me just say this to you. Nobody knows you better than God does. He knows you better than you know yourself. And yet, he loves you just like you are. And nobody loves you more than he does. So this fear of being rejected is just thrown out the window when you think of God. Because he knows us and still loves us. But let me say this. He loves us so much, he's not going to leave us that way. Okay, he's working in us this amazing work whereby he's making us more and more like his son. It's an amazing picture of his love for us. We are his workmanship. God's working. And God's using trials. Well, look at this past. He's using trials in our lives as an amazing tool. And let me just say this. I believe that in all of our lives, God designed our life, your life, for you. You have unique things in your life that happen just to you or just to your family that no one can understand but you. You are you. But I personally believe that God designed each one of our lives in order to make us and call us to be dependent on him. In other words, the things that we go through, the hard times, are designed by him to drive us more and more into his arms. Just let us know we have this amazing high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched by it. He's moved by it. He's concerned by it. He's passionate about it. He's looking at us. He's thinking about that. And he wants us to come boldly to him. To obtain what? Mercy. And grace to help in our hour or our time of need. So I think God designs it. Or another way to say that is this. If we didn't have trials, I don't think we would seek the Lord much. How much of your prayer that you spend praying is because of trials? Lord, help so-and-so. Lord, help so-and-so. Lord, deliver so-and-so. Lord, provide this. Or they're struggling here. Or I heard about this. And we're thinking about our prayer chain. And all that is doing is creating the knowledge that people are having trouble. And what is the result? We pray. We go to God because people are hurting. Does that make sense? And I think God in his mercy allows us to go through trials to show us we need him. If we didn't have trials, we wouldn't go to him. We would quickly forget. Look at Israel. God even told in the Old Testament, you know, as soon as I'm blessing you and everything's going well, you don't forget about me. Look at the book of Judges. Every time some invading army came in, you know, they cried out to God for help. But as soon as things went well, they forgot him. Well, they're just expressing the general human response that trials somehow cause us to cry out to God and ask for help. Have you ever looked at trials as somehow designed by God? That somehow God understands me more than I understand myself, and he allows us to go through these things, and the result of that is I go to him, I talk to him, I need him, things are getting bad out there, right? So what's the result of that? We're crying out more and more to God, Lord, help. Lord, the future's not looking too good for this country. And so it's creating this sense of need. We need him. We want him. He understands it all. He's overruling and overseeing. He's in charge of it. And it makes us pray more. I think God in his wisdom, when he saved us, he saved my soul and my spirit, but this body is still here. We live in a fallen world. We still suffer. We're still going to suffer. We're going through hard times and difficulties. We look at the book of Acts. We look at God's people. You know, all of them went through trials, every single one of them. That's why Paul, coming back from his amazing missionary journey, said we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. It's like Paul learned that. It's like, wow, it's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to preach the gospel because every time I do, I get beat up and stoned and kicked around and imprisoned and all that. Yet just part of following Christ. And yet in the midst of all that, he learned who God was. He learned about him, that God's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, I want to thank you for your great love. I want to thank you for using trials to bring us to you. I pray right now in this time of meeting here, those that are listening or watching online this evening, I pray that if we're in the midst of a trial, we would understand the one we need to go to. First of all, we are to bless you and praise you and magnify you. Help us to know what the Bible says, that what the devil sometimes means to destroy us, use for our benefit. And I just pray that as we think about the trials and challenges that we all face in life, the believer has a completely different perspective on trials. The unbeliever has no hope. Where can they go? Who can they go to? They really don't have anybody like you. And yet as a Christian, we have this amazing God who has drawn near to us by the person of Jesus. You sent forth your spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. You've sealed us. You've told us that you're always there for us. You want us to depend on you. You want us to always praise you, always give thanks, to pray without ceasing. And so we look at the Bible and we think, wow, you have designed life itself. And we think of that in a personal way in order that I might know that you are God, my king, my friend, my comforter in the time of you're both God and Father to me. You're the sovereign king of the universe, the one who rules and overrules and is guiding and directing the affairs of the entire universe. And yet you're our Father. You're the one that pleads with us to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. We have this amazing high priest who was touched by the feelings of our infirmities and yet not with no sin. And so we have a high priest who understands us and yet still loves us. And we're encouraged to draw near to him. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. And we thank you for that. So I just pray right now that you would comfort those right here in this place who are struggling, or they may know people. We all know people who are struggling. And I pray that you would help us to pray for them. Paul's going to talk about the importance of the prayers of the saints at the end of these verses, this passage in the 11th verse. And help us to know that as we pray for those that are struggling, as we pray for those that are suffering, it makes a difference in their life. And I just pray that we would be much in prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.